Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week two of our current Sunday morning series, Road Trip. Now, as I told you last week, as a child on, I've always enjoyed a good summer road trip. You know, some of the fondest memories that I have of my life and growing up in South Dakota are those road trips we would take as a family. Fishing in northern Minnesota, camping at Yellowstone, hiking the Badlands of South Dakota, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, visiting relatives as we would meander our way throughout those three nations. You know, my father taught us this, that the journey to any destination ought to be half the fun. Hence, many of our road trips took considerably longer than they should have, because my dad always thought that getting there was half the fun. And so if you extended the period of time getting there, the more fun you were having. For example, one time we stopped for just a quick picnic in a roadside park in the Badlands of South Dakota on our way to Rapid City to visit family. After exploring the Badlands, remember this is just a quick picnic stop, after exploring the Badlands, every cave, every crevasse, this moon-like, you know, landscape, for over 5 hours, it was time to go on. Being 5 years of age at the time, I too had to go. So I went and made a quick trip to the old outhouse that was there in that white wayside park. As I entered in, the old wooden door slammed shut by the wind behind me. Now, unbeknownst to me at that time, the lock on the outside door had flipped over, and now I was locked inside from the outside. I screamed, I pounded on the door, but no one would hear me. Then I heard something that was very startling. I heard the car start. Not only did it start, I heard it as it was backing away and as it drove down the road. Without me, locked in the inside of a stinky two-hole outhouse in 100-degree weather. By this time, it was probably 140 degrees on the inside. And somewhere, as the family was driving down the road a few miles, they began to recount noses, and they discovered my nose was missing. So they returned back to the park, and they searched high and low until they finally found me on the inside of that outhouse, by this time 140 degrees, crying my eyes out, thinking this was where I'd spend the rest of my life. Now, I was a two-seater. I could have had a friend, but there was nobody alongside of me. Ever since that time, you have to know, I've been seeing a psychiatrist. I've been getting help for my anxiety separation problem. The Christian life, in many ways, dear friends, as we've been discovering, is like a road trip. It's a journey in which we must keep moving on. Last week, we discovered that the general rule for the Christian life is no parking. When life gets hard and you want to throw in the towel, and you want to give up, the general rule is no parking. When life gets hard and you want to throw in the towel, yes, and just park there, the rule of life is no parking. When life is really good and you just want to camp out on the mountaintop, once again, the rule is no parking. Last week we discovered Elijah. He's hiding in a cave. He just wants to die and call it quits. He is just frozen with fear because Jezebel wants his life. And God comes to him, finding him inside, camping out, parking, whatever you want to call it, there in the cave. And the Lord says, "What in the world are you doing in here?" And he begins to say to the Lord, just murmuring and moaning, complaining, "Jezebel's after me. I'm the only prophet that really counts." And God said, "Listen, I've got a job for you to do. You don't belong here in the cave. You don't belong camped here during your time of trouble. Get back down the mountain. I've got a big job for you to do." And on the other end of the spectrum, we find those that during the really good times of life, they too, they like to park. Matter of fact, we looked at Peter, James, and John. They went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And the Bible tells us how Jesus was transfigured right before their very eyes. And not only was Jesus transformed, the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, hear him." Peter says, "Boy, this is a great place. This is a high moment. Let's just camp right here." And once again, the Lord said to him, "Peter, James, John, I want you not to park up here. Whether it's in the good times of life and you just feel like I don't want to leave the presence of God, no parking is the rule. And in the hard times of life when you just feel like giving up and hiding in a cave, wishing to die as Elijah had done, once again, the word is no parking." Now, continuing on in our road trip this morning, the next traffic sign we encounter is the yield sign. You know, of all the signs that we encounter along the highway, this sign can be the most difficult to know exactly how to apply when encountered on the roadway. You see, no parking always means no parking. Stop means stop. Now, I know that comes as a real surprise to some of you, because I've watched from my office and I watch you go right on through the stop signs. My brothers were watching out the showroom window, and of course it was an automobile dealer showroom, and they were standing having kind of a family powwow in the front, and they were watching down Main Street, and here came my mother, high in her 90s at that time of age, coming down Main Street, going through the first stop sign without looking, the second one without stopping, the third one without stopping. The brothers all turned to each other, "We're getting the keys." Mom found the keys, so they disconnected the battery. Then one of my nephews came to the house, and Grandma said to him, "You know, the car won't start for some reason." He went out there and said, "Oh, I can tell you why don't start, Mom, you know, Grandma. It's because they disconnected the battery." Hook it up. Mama's right down Main Street. Through number one, number two, number three. Until finally we had to hide the car from her as well. So stop means stop. The one-way sign, no question, when you see a one-way sign, we know the traffic must and only go in one direction. Now, 70 mile an hour road sign, we've all come to realize that means nothing. I read the story the other day about a highway patrolman. He was patrolling one of the interstate highways, and he saw this car come by, and there was quite a commotion because there was traffic all backed up behind this vehicle, and seeing that it was, you know, a danger to all the others who were traveling the speed limit out on that freeway, he decided he better pull the car over and find out maybe there was a mechanical problem and what's going on. So he pulls the vehicle over, and he discovers when he walks up to the window, this patrolman, that it has about four or five nuns that are traveling together. They're on a road trip together. And so the officer said, "Sister, can you tell me why you're traveling only 22 miles an hour is what I have you clocked at. It's a 65 mile an hour highway. And it's a danger for you to be in the fast lane, especially you're holding up traffic and people are trying to get around you. It's a danger to everyone. So why are you traveling only 22 miles an hour when the speed limit is 65? And she said, "Oh, you know, I haven't seen any 65 mile an hour signs. I've seen a bunch of signs that say 22. And the officer said, "No, that's not the speed limit. That's the road sign. That is the highway you're on, Highway 22. And then he looked in the back seat, and there was three nuns in the back seat, and they are just white. Their faces are ashen gray. They are, you know, they're petrified. They're scared to death. And he sees they're shaking. And so the officer thought, "I don't know what's going on here. I better find out." And so he looks to the back seat and sees these scared to death nuns. And he says, "You know, can you tell me what's going on? Your passengers are scared to death." And she said, "It could be because we just got off from Highway 119. So 70 miles an hour is not a suggestion. We all know what to do when we see a one-way sign, a no parking sign, a stop sign, do not enter, or any of the others. We know what that sign means. However, This is absolutely a different thing when it comes to the yield sign. You see, all of the road signs have hard and fast rules attached to them, with the exception of this sign, the yield sign. The yield sign requires discernment. If no vehicle is at the intersection, you need not stop. You may simply pass on with caution. However, if another vehicle is present, depending upon the distance and the speed, you now need to determine whether it's time to slow down, stop, or to take other action. It's all in discerning. You know, the term yield means to give way. For those of you who have traveled in the UK, you'll discover that their yield signs have the same shape, but the wording is give way. It simply means honor the other vehicle, honor the other passengers, honor the other vehicle, let them go, to give way. But in the natural, it means to surrender. It means to relinquish. It means to give in. It means to yield the right of way. Matter of fact, signs used to say much more than just yield. The yield sign did say at one time, and many of them still do if you began to go into the rural country of America, yield the right of way. You see, yielding is always a choice. It requires discernment, followed then by appropriate action. And friends, I would say to you this morning, the same is true when it comes to the spiritual application of yielding. God's word has an amazing amount to say about this important road sign, and we're going to look at a few of these scriptures together this morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church of Rome, and he speaks about this thing called yielding. And remember, it means to give way, to surrender, to relinquish, to give in, to yield the right of way. Listen to what he says as he writes in Romans chapter 6, starting verse 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, there was a time in your life and in our lives that we were dead to Christ, dead to God, and alive to sin. He said, but God has changed us, and now we're alive unto God, and we're dead to our old lifestyle of sin. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now here it is in verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you," there it is again, "yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether it be of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So the first thing we find in verse 13 here is, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now the word "member" simply means do not yield, do not volitionally choose to yield your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your members of your body. Do not volitionally, willingly surrender, yield them to unrighteousness. Verse 13 goes on to say, but yield yourselves unto God. So again, it's a choice. He says, make the choice not to give your members, your eyes, your feet, your hands, your ears, your mouth, unto unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Verse 16, to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. He said, to whomever you choose to yield, that person will become the head that will become the master of your life. And in verse 19, which we did not read, but you can look at it in your own scriptures, it talks about yielding twice. So in verse 13, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Make the choice to whom you yield yourselves to obey the servant of that individual you'll become. And again, in verse 19, yield, yield, and yield. Yielding then is a choice. You see, we can either yield to God or we can yield to sin. The choice is ours. Let's take a moment here this morning and compare two well-known men of the Old Testament and the choices they made in yielding, one to sin and the other unto righteousness. First of all, let's take a look at King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse 2, here's what it says. And I want you to picture yourself now in this scene. And I want you, as we look at this short portion of scripture, I want you to see how many times David chooses volitionally to yield to sin and to the wrong. Here it is, starting with verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed. He had a sleepless night, in other words. He was tossing and turning, so he decided to get out of bed. And he walked around on the roof of his palace. That was very common during this time. Living took place not only in the dwelling below, but every rooftop had what was called a parapet. It was like a fence around the perimeter so that children would not fall off. It was a place of safety. So David now, he gets up and he is walking around. He is probably, you know, going back and forth there on his rooftop. And the Bible says, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, first of all, you need to kind of get a picture here. He walks up to this wall. Some of the walls were very high during that time. Others were lesser walls. They would come maybe to one's waist, but always high enough to make sure a child would not step off or leap over and be hurt. Now, the law of the hour there in Israel at this time was that you may not peer over your parapet and peep into the neighbor's house. It would be like for someone today to come up and they're peeking inside your window. You would say, you're a pervert, get out of here, and you'd call the police to take care of things. And so it is with David. David knows the law. It was a literal law on the books. You're not to be looking over the parapet into the home of another. Now let's read on. So David, he is on his rooftop. He cannot sleep. And the Bible says, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. That's the first look. He notices, okay, she's bathing. But notice the next part of the verse. The woman was very beautiful. I want you to understand, not only did he choose volitionally, he yielded to the fact he knew he should not have been peeping over the top of the parapet into the next door neighbor's house, but he sees a woman bathing and he continues on with a second look, because I do not believe that he deciphered from one look, a quick look over the parapet, that she was beautiful. I believe he stood there and probably for a few moments was looking over the wall. And the woman was very beautiful. Notice next. And David sent someone to find out about her. So David does not stop there. He continues to yield. This thing is going bad. He shouldn't have been looking over the wall. He should not have taken the second look. He should not send someone to find out who she is. And the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He should have at that moment said, she is off limits. She is a married woman. Her husband is one of my soldiers on the front line. Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, was what the messenger said. And that should have been the end of it. Listen what happens next. Then David sent messengers to get her. He yields again to sin. She came to him and slept with her. And I'm sure there was a process. I'm sure she didn't walk in the door and they both jumped into bed without any words being said. I believe there was a conversation, and maybe there was caressing, and maybe there was conversation about where's your husband, and to find out he's on the front line, he won't be home, and won't be home for some time as the military mission was going to call him away and keeping him away. And I'm sure there was all kinds of things that went on. But David keeps on yielding to the wrong. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. David now realizes things are a bigger mess than he ever imagined. And he contrives an elaborate cover-up scheme which ultimately culminates in the premeditated murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's rightful husband. Now, on all of this, you can be absolutely sure that the Holy Spirit was right there faithfully warning David. David, do not yield to sin. Do not yield your members. Do not yield your eyes. Do not yield your desires of your heart. Do not yield your physical desires sexually. Do not do this thing. The Spirit of God was faithful, I am sure. Don't yield to this temptation. Don't take the second look. Don't send the messenger. Don't take her into your house. David, don't yield. David, don't yield. David, don't yield. However, sadly, David, of his own volition, he yielded his heart, his mind, his body to sexual adultery and to sin. And suddenly he finds himself in a trap. And in this trap, he's calling out to God in Psalm 51. The thing that most people would think, man, that was the thrill of the night. I mean, this guy, he beds a woman that's next door neighbor, husband's gone, no one's going to know. That's what David thought. David thought it's just going to be a fun time. But you know what happened? This thing got so ingrained until ultimately, trying to unscramble the mess on his own, he has Uriah, her husband, killed on the front lines of battle. The very man that was out fighting David's battles on the front line. David says, draw the men back, leave Uriah on the front line, and he'll be killed, and he was. In Psalm 51, gives us a little picture of what happens now in David's life. David is crying out, and he's saying, oh God, I've sinned against you, and you alone have I sinned. God, I've taken 1,000 baths. I've stood in that water and I poured it over my head and I poured it over my body, and yet there's no relief for my soul. Lord God, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is going to take more than a bucket of water and some soap. This takes God's mercy and God's grace. God, whatever you do, do not leave me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And David is crying out in that hour. He yields, he yields, he yields to sin until a mess that not only stayed in his household, a mess that affected 3 generations yet to come. All of this mess, by one moment, what seemingly sometimes is just a small little indiscretion. That indiscretion can ruin your life and ruin not only your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, your great-grandchildren's life, and the list goes on and on of those that were destroyed as a result of this sin. It all started by David just yielding. That's what it was. David knowing better. You know, so often the yield sign says you must apply what you know in your heart to be the best thing. When you're driving home today and when you come by a yield sign, you will come to that yield sign and you're going to think, what is the best thing I can do in this moment? Do I speed up a little bit and merge in with traffic? Do I slow down? Just how do I negotiate this moment? And we're constantly doing so, and we're thinking about what is the best we can do for the safety of my life, my family, the vehicles around me, everyone else on the highway. It's all found in this thing called yielding. And so we choose volitionally. Now let's compare David's story with another story. The story is that of Joseph, and we find this story in Genesis chapter 39, starting with verse 6. Listen to this account. And I want you to compare the two as we're talking. So Potiphar, now we know that Joseph was sold out by his brothers as a slave. He ends up in Egypt, and Potiphar buys him. He is now under the headship, the leadership, the ownership of Potiphar. So Potiphar takes Joseph into his home. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility. You know, you can't keep a good man down. No matter what you do to him, the Lord will raise him up. Amen? And so it is with this man called Joseph. He is sold out by his brothers. He's in the household of Potiphar. He is a slave. But in that place, God's favor rested upon him. And so Joseph then has everything under his control in Potiphar's household. With Joseph there, he, that is Potiphar, didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So the only worry he had is whether I want a hot dog today or a hamburger. That's all he had to worry about. Joseph, listen to what it says. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Now Joseph at this time, we don't know the exact age, but he's either in his late teens or very early 20s. This guy's buff. This guy, he is a specimen. This guy, you know, he's got the stuff. He is handsome, he is well-built, he is intelligent, he's got a great heart, all of this. And the Bible says, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she demanded. Now it's interesting, you see, her husband Potiphar legally, physically owned this young man, Joseph. He was bought as a slave. And she demands, come and sleep with me, just as my husband would give you a command, I command you, come and sleep with me. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I yield? How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. He stayed away as much as he could. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. And Joseph, in that moment, once again, a choice must be made. And he chooses not to yield to sin. And the Bible says, Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hands, and he ran from the house. Compare the two. The Bible says in verse 8 here that Joseph refused. In verse 9 it says, how could I do such a wicked thing? Verse 9 goes on to say, it would be a great sin against God. I could not do that. I cannot yield to you. I cannot yield to sin. This would be a sin against Potiphar, which has trusted me. This would be a sin against the Most High God. Verse 10, it goes on. He refused to yield, one might say, or to submit, or to give way, to sleep with her in verse 10. And in verse 10, it goes on to say, he kept out of her way as much as possible. He was not even going to go near this woman because he knew that the propensity. You see, the enemy is always setting you up, if he can, for failure. And he is an opportunist. And when opportunity comes your way, and this opportunity is one where maybe you're disappointed because, you know, things didn't work out. In the moments of disappointment, in the moments when you feel like throwing in the towel, the enemy's right over there whispering, saying, come, I've got something for you. And that is exactly what he said, I will not have any part of. I will not yield. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. And when she physically grabbed him, he tore himself loose and he ran from the house. Now, friends, in this particular case, Joseph even was accused falsely by her of attempted rape. She was spurned and then angry, and as an angry woman, she began to accuse him. And as a result of it, he spends the next 2 years falsely imprisoned because of his values. He would not yield to sin. So when you look at the two, David, he yielded to sin. It was a process. It was one step, one step, one step, one step, until finally there was adultery, a pregnancy, a murder. Let's cover it all up. Joseph, he chose volitionally. He knew what this meant, that God had shared his heart, and his heart was, you are to live a pure and holy life, and I will not defile myself with the things of this world. And the Bible says, Joseph yielded himself to righteousness and to God. See, yielding is a choice, and it calls for discernment. There was a Native American that once said, and this has been accredited to Sitting Bull, and some of you know the name Sitting Bull. Sitting Bull was the chieftain that led the attack against Custer and ultimately to the demise of Custer in his last stand. And they asked this old chieftain one day about this battle that rages on the inside. And this is what he said. He said, inside of me, there are two dogs. The one is mean and evil. The other is good, and they fight each other all the time. When asked which one wins, I answer, the one I feed the most. Friends, the thought you feed the most, the actions and the deeds are going to follow. If you think right, you will act right. And if you honor God, and you respect his word, and you've hidden the word inside of your heart, even though there may not be a blazing stop sign, you know what is best. And you always go for the best. My father would often say to me, when I would ask him about a business decision and, you know, being responsible for an area of the family corporation and business at that time, I'd ask Dad for advice. And he would say, you know, you just have to do what you think is best. That would bug me. That would just upset me. If you just give me a simple law, give me a rule, give me a stop sign, give me a one-way sign, give me a no parking, but you are giving me a yield sign. You're saying, do what you think is best at this moment. The yield sign is the most difficult of all signs, because rather than it having a hard and fast, every time it works the same, It always calls for judgment. It calls for discernment. It calls for proper assessment and then action that is appropriate. And so it is in the Christian life. There are times when you will say, I don't know. There's no stop sign here. There is no parking. There is no sign like it right now in the Word of God. But I want you to understand, God has sowed into your heart. God has sowed into your life. And if you've been hiding the Word inside of your heart, as we are commanded by God's Word to do, in those moments, it's a yield sign. David, he knew better. David knew the law of God. And David, first he peeks over the top of the parapet. He wasn't supposed to be there. That is equivalent to peeking in somebody's window. It was against the law then, it's against the law now. He notices her. He should have walked away. If I play with this thing, it's going to get me. It'll destroy me. The enemy's an opportunist. And the opportunity is there, and he's going to take and somehow try to destroy my life, my family, my future generations. But he took the next look. He says, wow, she's beautiful. And he begins to think about her in a sexual way. And he knew that this was wrong. He's yielding now. It's like a slippery slope. He's sliding farther and farther and farther into the pit. Go find out who she is. He should have never sent one of his commanders over to find who she was. But he yields. Comes back and says, well, I'll tell you who it is. That's Uriah's wife. I'm sure you know Uriah. He's one of your key men. He's out fighting on the front lines for you right now, David. David said, go get her. Bring her over. She comes over, and I don't know what all happened. But I'll tell you what, if you play with fire long enough, you'll get burned. If you set yourself up, and you are, you're setting yourself up for destruction. And the enemy is an opportunist. He's trying to work all this thing together now. And David has a one-night stand with her, thinking, this is fine. I'll just send her back home. She gets word back to David. David, guess what? I'm pregnant. I'll tell you, sin always becomes complicated. And he wants to complicate your life through sin until you have no idea what to do. David then begins a cover-up. Boy, if I can just blame this thing onto, you know, if I can get her husband to come back and have a sexual relationship with her from the front lines of the battlefield, you know, he'll think the child is his. He won't know the difference. He won't be counting out the months. It all backfired. Can you imagine how David must have felt when David sent word to the front line, Uriah, come on back. Come back. Come back to your wife. And when he came, he said, why don't you just go on over to the house, have a good, you know, time with your wife. You've been away. And, you know, just spend a few days together. Uriah said, how can I do this? How can I go and sleep with my wife when my soldiers are sleeping in the dust and the dirt out on the front lines, fighting off for their very lives? How could I ever do this? I'll tell you what, Uriah was 10 times the man in that hour that David was. And so finally, it reaches the point, let's just get rid of Uriah. It was a process. It was a yield. One step by one step by one step by one step by one step. When you compare that to Joseph, Joseph said, I'm not even going close to that line because I know the propensity. I know my own makeup. Friends, let me tell you, the Bible says David stayed way away. But she was always watching. You see, this is really a story of how the enemy works on your soul. It's not only a real story from history. It gives us pictures of what spiritual warfare is like. And friend, let me tell you, while you're out dancing with the devil, he's out for your head. He's out for your soul. He's out for your life. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your children. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin everything. Joseph said, I can't even go near this thing. If there's a penalty to be paid in this world for doing what's right and honoring God, I'll pay that price. Church, let me tell you, I believe we are entering into the days that we're going to soon see that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ in the United States of America, there will be a price to pay. It will not be the bumper sticker and the cool little thing on your lapel that you're a Christian. It's going to be the real stuff. You're going to have to choose in that hour. Are you going to yield? Are you going to buckle? Or are you going to stand? Somebody asked me just a few days ago, they said, Pastor, what we're seeing now on a national basis, we're seeing churches and pastors and leaders being sued for preaching certain themes. And they're saying, shut up, and we don't even want to hear it in the house of God. You have no right to say something's wrong. And I said, well, you know, we'll have to do just like the apostles did. This is no new territory. The apostles were beaten and told, you never preach in the name of Jesus again. And they came out of there and said, well, we took a beating. We're still ticking. But I'll tell you what, it's better to obey God than it is men. To yield. Friend, let me tell you, the longer you buck God, the worse things are going to get. I'm so glad that we can yield our past to Him and He'll forgive it. We can yield the present and He will guide it. We can give Him our future and He'll preserve it.